we shall turn to Paul's epistle to Colossians chapter 3 to continue our studies in the book of Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Begin to read from verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, as we have learned in the previous chapters, as we ended with chapter 2, Apostle Paul has, demonstrated to the Colossian believers and for all believers that the laws, which the ceremonial laws and even the moral law, and what it demands of us so that we can have life, we are no more under that obligation, that we can never depend on them again, since God has done away with them in Christ, since Christ has come. He called them, they were shadows of things to come. That means they were pointing up to Christ, and since Christ has come, we are no longer under its obligation. Even the moral law, though we are to obey it, but we don't obey it as if it will give us life, to give us to be accepted, to make us be accepted. Because to be frank with you, and as we know, nobody can actually even obey all the moral laws and do it perfectly. But we know that Christ came to perfectly fulfill everything for us, and He did that so that He will liberate us from the burden of it, and also the burden of the moral, the ceremonial laws. So now, Apostle Paul here comes to exhort the believers to the duties of such privilege that they have had in Christ. They have been baptized into Christ, which are giving them that privilege that the law does not have any dominion over them, that the demand of the law has been taken away from them, because Christ has has perfectly obeyed for them. And yet, the new life they have had in Christ has duties attached to it. Yet, duties not that duties will give believers life or righteousness, but duties which are done in the Holy Spirit, which are required of us to be able to do. So we know that despite our obligation, despite that we are liberated from the ceremonial law, does not mean that we are at liberty to live as we please. We are no more under bondage to the law, wherein we fear, wherein we have to live. But then, still, we ought not to live as we ought to please. Yet, there's a new law that runs in our new life. If we have come to the Lord and we are saved by ourselves, we are saved. Christ has saved us, washed us from our sin, and given us His Holy Spirit and regenerated us. There's what? Duties in the new life. Christ cannot just save us and allow us to walk and live our lives alone. There are instructions to be had in the Spirit, and which are also, attached to our liberty in Christ. So we are demanded to live closely with God in all instances of our lives in constant holiness. God is holy. He said, "I be you holy, for I am holy." So if we are now being brought back, reconciled back to God, then you know the implication. We have to live a holy life. God is holy. Before, we were not part of God's people. But so now, if we are saved, we have been brought to the people of God by Christ, we have been joined into holy people. For we have been joined to God Himself, who is holy. So that as we live closely to God, we live in holiness. So to live closely with God is to have our desire upwards to heaven, towards Him. God, how can we have God? We have God, we see Him by faith. We're able to, see Him through faith. We don't see God with our physical eye. And where? Our affections is where we're able to, appreciate God. And then, where is God? Yeah, God is everywhere, but where is the throne of God? He's in the heavens. So that is where our affections, our house to arise from. The Bible always, make these two distinctions. Holy things above, darkness, sinful things below. So whenever we hear above, it talks about where God is, holiness, heaven, and abode of perfect holiness. So, to begin with, in this chapter, Paul began to tell us what kind of frame of mind and affection believers ought to have. The frame of mind. That's the beginning. Going later on, we'll see the various instructions that he will give. But before anyone can do such instruction that will follow, it will start with what the mind, the affection, the heart is focused on. Because if it is focused on earth, then we will still continue to do the things which we state later. But if it is focused in heaven, and that's where our affections are, then we are able to live with a new life as we go on and see what it is. So you see that by the virtue of believers' union with Christ, we benefit from his resurrection. What am I saying that? Christ has risen from the dead. And the Bible, if you say, if he then be risen, which if you go to, chapter 2, verse 12, when he was describing baptism, he said that, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God. Which I described that baptism, when we emerge in water, is a picture of rebarring our sin, our old nature, and coming out of the water is a picture of our resurrection, which is a picture of Christ's resurrection. So that act does not save us, but it pictures what happens in salvation. We are buried with him, we are risen. So other commentators will tell you that Paul is picking up from where he left these sayings. So that's why he said, if we are risen, so if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. As if it's like we entered into the water, putting like all our old nature, our sinful nature down to bury it. We rise again in the newness of life as Christ. When he rose up, Christ was not the same as before he died. He had a new body which was spiritual. I mean, it wasn't a body supported by blood, blood and food and other things. It was a body, but it was a different body. So we are risen from a spiritual death in sins and trespasses to a spiritual life in Christ. And as our old life, which we lived according to the flesh, was dead to spiritual and heavenly things. Then also, when we didn't know the Lord, if we are saved now, we lived, according to the flesh. We never know, we go to church, God is there, but, just a general knowledge that we have. But we are alive to earthly and corrupt things, which dominated our minds and affections. Then also, all that we thought of, how we eat, how we enjoy ourselves, our entertainment, maybe our career, our education, that's all. If we think of God, God is a secondary matter. That is how the world people live their lives. But as we have now the Holy Spirit, the new life, we must now live according to the Spirit by our new life. The new life given to us is a spiritual. It's a spiritual life. It's a life that lives and depends on the Holy Spirit. It doesn't depend and it's not supported by the things that our bodies, is supported by. So, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul talks of our former life. He said that we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that is living according to the flesh. Living according to my mind, sinful desires, and that's how the world is. If I want to enjoy myself by drinking, I booze. If I want to enjoy myself by worldly music, I enjoy. If I want to enjoy myself by traveling around, I do. Anything to please myself, that's living according to the world. Okay? And is it in the what? Fulfilling the desire of the flesh. It was the previous conversation, previous form of life. That's what he's trying to refer. So that if I'm a believer now, I've been passed from such kind of life, which I've been buried with Christ, because they are all sinful lifestyles. So Apostle here exhort us to seek after the things that are beneficial to our new life. This is another thing to think of. We have left the old life, and now we are risen up. So he's now, exhorting us to seek after things that are for our new life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 5, He said something. There's a new principle running in us. Let me just read it. Romans 8, 2 and 5. He said this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there are two laws. It's not that the law of Spirit is talking about the principles of the new life. So, but he calls it what, the law of the Spirit, and he compares it with the law of sin. It's not that the old the law was sin itself, but the law that always convicts us of sin, that makes sin become sin to us. So So we don't live under that law again as a way that it will give us life. Yes, we are to obey the law and to live in accordance with it, but we have a new principle running in us, which is according to the Spirit. And verse 5 says that, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So it's comparing the two natures. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we have been moved from living according to the flesh, just living depending on food and the things that support our material life. We are now living mostly depending on the Spirit and doing things that will make our new spirit to grow. So now he gives the first reason for this, why we must set our affections on things above. Because if you look at the verse 1 and 2, from verse 1, he says, seek those things which are above. And the verse 2, he said, set your affections on things above. So, but he gives a reason. His reason is, if ye then be risen with Christ. He's not just tell us that we should seek things and set our affections on things above. He gave a reason, if ye then be risen. Yes, if I am risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Why we must set our affections on things above? If ye then be risen with Christ. That is, if you believe that Christ is risen, and you are now conformed to him in his resurrection, and now partake of his power and virtue. What is the power? How about the conformity? If we are saved, when the day Christ saved us, when we came to him, repented of our sin, and he saved us, we are brought to him, so that we begin to conform to his nature. We become part of him. And then we partake of his power. Christ overcame sin, Satan, and the world. We believers also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we overcome sin, Satan, and the world. And what virtue? Christ led a pure, unquestionable life without sin. Though we are not able to live as Christ, but our new nature in us is 100% pure. So it teaches us to live according to that. So we share the virtue. So it's that being saved is not about just saying, Lord, I blah blah blah, and then he said that I'm saved. No, there's some work has to be done in us, which will move us to live according to these things. So we say that if we are saved by Christ and we are conformed to him by his resurrection, if you then be risen with Christ, Christ, when he rose up, did not converse with them according to the things of the world. He began to converse with them of the things of heaven. So he said that seek. That is how. What is seeking? To inquire, to know, to pursue after fervently those things which are above. To inquire, to know. The new life is a new life we have had. Before, we are living differently. So to seek is to inquire, to know, and to pursue after it. Inquire through Scripture. Christ has given us. There are so commands for us to live according to the newness of our life. And not only to inquire, to know them, but also to pursue after them. Many people, in life, they seek after many things, but they don't have their even heart on them. They just seek after them. But if you look at the second part, they are not only to seek after them, but to set their affections on it. You see that seeking after the things of our new life, we find it, what are the truths, what are the instructions of Christ, and we set our affections on certain things, to depend on it, and to live by it. So there's one thing, knowing our responsibility, our duties, and another thing, doing what we have known. So set your affections on them. So as I said, so for instance, when I completed, I think SS, yeah, I was looking for some people teaching to do. I didn't love the job, but I wanted to do something. I was seeking to have some job to do, but my affections was not on them. So the same in spiritual matters. Somebody might claim to be saved, seeking, knowing things of the new life, but yet he himself will not set his heart on them. So there are two things. Setting my heart on them make me be a good seeker. That is what Paul is trying to say. So how do we do that? See that? That is to exercise the mind with strong affections on them or meditate on them. It should be our meditation. Remember what Joshua told the Israelites in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. He said that they should know the law and not just know it, but to do it, observe it, and that will bring their prosperity. And we don't seek for material prosperity. We seek for spiritual prosperity. So when we are taught things that are for our spiritual life, we observe it, then we grow in the spirit. But when we are taught and we put them somewhere, we shall never grow. If we are really saved, we will struggle in life. We will be a people saved, and yet we wouldn't know our responsibilities very well. Even in this life, If you have a friend who doesn't know his responsibilities, look at his life. He's always messed up, always falling back. He doesn't know where to go. So it's our spiritual life. If we don't move forward and obedient day after day, growing by what we learn, we will sit back and then we didn't become any fruitful thing. So what are things above? Set your affections on things above. What are things above? God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, their abode, their throne where they sit and administer all their things. Yet they're everywhere, and yet the Bible says their throne is in heaven. The love of God to us. How do we think about it? If we should meditate upon it, it will move our heart to so much appreciation of what God has done for us. We hear of God who loved us, that He sent His only begotten Son. Think, when God was living all alone, without any creation, no angel, nothing, and yet He taught Himself to just create us. And then, when man has sinned, He has already set up plans to redeem us. And also think that God, even when angels sin, He did not redeem them. But yet He taught to love us, to send a redemption. People, most of the time, undermine the redemption of Christ. But look at the angels. When they fell, there was no redemption. But man, God sent to us redemption. Think of such love to us. And the Son Himself, taking upon Him to come and be our to replace us on the cross, to die for us, taking up such a responsibility, to come and take human flesh to suffer. And the Holy Spirit, who's also with us, convicting us of sin, guiding us into the truth, and they all assist us. What is Christ doing? We'll go to the next verse. We see some of the things that Christ does for us. So that, and not only this thing that we get from the Godhead, all the blessedness of heaven. All the blessedness of heaven. Bible gives us hints. What heaven looks like and what things we expect from heaven. Are we able to meditate through such things? For us to set our affections on them, these are the things. Blessedness of heaven, we set through the scripture. We learn them. What are they? We rest and meditate upon them. It moves our heart to heaven. The heavenly rest, where believers will be. There are so many promises in the scripture that we shall have a final rest. And what are the rest? We meditate about it. We think about it. The total redemption. You know that we have been redeemed, but the body is still subject to our vanities. There's vileness in the body. The day that we shall be totally taken out of this world, wherein there will be no sicknesses, disappointment, no sin in heaven, then we enjoy total redemption. We are still not redeemed. We think about that and how the Bible promises that we shall finally be redeemed. Freedom from affliction, temptation, death, and the perfection of our beings, where we will never be limited in our knowledge, in whatever intelligence, whatever. We shall have full of a creature which Adam has lost. Such things are things that will come from heaven to us. So say, set your affections on things above, if ye then be risen with Christ. These are the things we have to seek after. You know that the common teaching around, especially, I always blame charismatism. Somebody will tell you, don't think of heaven at all. Heaven is it's a future thing. No, the Bible says, set your affections on them. I read a book, the man, I think he was popular, he's called Witness Lee. I'm sure he was popular, but he's dead and gone. And he was talking about, I think, the promise God made to Abraham. And, the background is, if you look at what the Bible teaches, Abraham set his heart on the promise. Canaan land, the Bible said that when he got there, he saw for a city, which foundation about that, which is heaven, which we are also to put our affections on. But he was rather saying that, those things are necessary, we have been forgiven of our sins, but God has saved us into a family here. So that should be our greater concern. Yes, it is true. But what will help us to be able to have a greater concern for the family of God is when our affections are in heaven. There, we shall have greater love for whatever is on earth. But when we think of things on earth, and as I said before, charismatics always tell us, oh no, we are saved to be prosperous, we are saved to be saved, to have everything that we should think about. They will even tell you that, imagine your prosperity, speak them into being. No, set your affections on things above. And you see how, beneficial it will be to your spiritual life. Not on things on earth. Whatever prosperity is on earth is for the earth. It shall be destroyed one day. But things in heaven, things that you enjoy in heaven, it can never be touched. We'll go, we'll see that in our life itself, our new life, though we have it here, but it is hid in heaven for us. So that if our life is hid, then why do we think about things on earth? And he enforces this reason that they should set their hearts. I mean, they should seek after things above by saying that the last part of verse 1 says, "Where Christ seated on the right hand of God." He enforces that reason. Not only that you should seek, you are risen with him and seek of certain things, but Christ himself is seated on the right hand of God. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our Advocate is seated there. He who has bought us is over there. We are his slaves. And if our Master is over there, where do we have to think? Here he enforces the reason for our duty to be mindful of heavens, not only as Christ is risen, but he is also exalted to sit on the heavenly throne with the Father. That should move us to think of heaven. Christ, though his kingdom here on earth, he rules over us, but his throne is in the heavens. And like if you look at Asante, I mean kingdom, all the other kings, wherever they are, they all talk of the paramount chief or state to whoever is on the main throne. So whatever we have, I mean, that's nothing. Our affection must go up. And this exaltation, somebody will tell, but Christ was not exalted. No, it's the humanity of Christ. The human nature he took, that has been perfected. Christ is always God. He has always been ruling with God, but his mediation work. So it is the exaltation, yes, his human nature, not his divinity. Someone will tell you, Christ seated on the right hand of God because he rose from the dead. Which part of Christ rose from the dead? It's his humanity that he came to take. But Christ came to take our nature. That means he was before, as the Bible teaches expressly. So it is his human, exaltation, which relates to us because we are his brothers. He has taken our nature. His divinity is always the same with the Father. So the strength of this exhortation to set our things in things above, and also saying this, forcing it with this, where Christ is on the right hand of God, it's in relation to, that is between the head and the members. Christ the head, Christ and Christians. You see, the relation, Christ and Christians. Why are we his people? We are Christians. We lived because he saved us. So that's the relation. And as the head exercises control over the members, so the members have an affection for the head, which makes us aspire heavenward, where our head is. We are members of Christ, and where our head is, that's where our minds have to channel to the church. So you see, every church that does not uplift Christ, though now the churches, you say, they are praising Christ, they will think, no, but they don't uplift Christ. In reality, they don't. Christ is not master of their lives. Christ is not master of whatever they implement. They implement things. For instance, when you talk of woman pastors in churches, there's express instruction in scripture. But churches will tell you, they'll give some unnecessary reason and just make woman pastors in churches. As last week, I said, drumming and dance, many other things. Christ is the head. And what does Christ require of us? And such things that people are doesn't help us to lift our heart to heaven. It makes us to rather be, settled on the earth. So Christ is our head. And so we raise our hearts heavenwards. So that's how our affection must be. So he has given us strong reason. We are risen with him. Christ, after our resurrection, did not live here. He went up to heaven. And that is why we have to always look up. And while we look up to him, then our heart is full. We will have all the strength and all the joys to do whatever we have to do. But while we linger more on earth, how poor, if we are saved, our spiritual life will be. Complaining and whining we shall be, and everything we shall, because we think that we still have something to pick on the earth. So in verse 3, he said that, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He gave a second reason. You see, Paul gave first reason, if ye are risen. Now he said, for ye are dead. You are, because you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your old nature. No, you live in this world with the old nature, but it's dead, and it's hid with Christ. And your life, the new life, is hid with Christ. You are dead, the body of sin, the old nature, is buried in Christ, but your new life is hid with Christ in God. What does this thing mean? It's another reason for us to look up to heaven. Our life is in heaven. Isn't it not interesting? You ask yourself, I'm living here. No, but your spiritual life, which we don't see, if we are saved, it sources from heaven. It's in heaven. We have a measure of it here. So that it's a stronger reason for us to set our affections on things above. For we are dead. That is, believers are dead to sin, Satan's power, and worldliness. We are dead to the world, Satan's power, sin and worldliness, which means that the believer's separation from sinful influence and vain worldly fashions and customs. Dead to the world, we separate ourselves to the world. Dead, I mean, in scripture can also be mean to be separated. We are separated from the world. We don't live according to the world and their maxims. But is it not unbelievable to see a dead person rise from the grave, then begin to live in this world and follow after worldly things? I mean, who can believe it? Somebody is dead, is buried for years, and he rises up, begins to talk with people, begins to live his life in the world. I mean, it's unbelievable. But how strange it is that many who claim to be believers and are dead to the world, instead of setting their affections on things in heaven, rather pursue after worldly things with all their desire with strong affections. Isn't it interesting? If we are dead and we are now living in the newness of life, many people claim to be Christians, which means they're also dead in their life. I mean, they have a newness of life. Yet, their so-called new life is all of the earth. Their enjoyment is worldly. I mean, if you talk about their entertainment, it's worldly music. Their conversation, worldly conversation. Their pursuit of life, worldly pursuit. No eye of things of heaven. Yes, they go to church, they have a religion, they might read their Bible, they might pray, but no true heart religion. They think they must be, I mean, the ritual of this world. All they are thinking about is this world. So additionally, he says that, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Not only are we dead, but our life, that is spiritual life and eternal life. Our spiritual life, we have a measure of it here. Which will live on to eternity, is hid with Christ, is kept with him in heaven. Are both hid with Christ, who is in heaven with the Father. So how is the believer's life hidden in Christ? How is it? The first thing that hid with Christ, like as the life of the branches of a tree is concealed in the root. Hid means something which is covered. We don't see our spiritual life. We have a feel of it, but while we live on this, to be able to live according to that, but it's concealed. And examples like, you see a plant, where is the life of the plant? It's the root. You see a green leaves, but let people cut the roots, then the leaves begin to be brownish and wither. Yet when the root is firmly on the ground and is drawing strength, you see the leaves are green. So it is that when we are joined to Christ, we are always greenish, and when our affections are on him, we are able to grow in the spirit. And in Psalm 1, he said that a tree planted by river of water, I mean, we are like that. You see, we always draw nutrients from Christ, and that river never dries. The river of salvation never dries. The rivers of the Holy Spirit never dries. So our life is hid with Christ. That is, it is concealed in Christ. He's the source of our spiritual life of grace. Whatever grace we have for our life to move on, he supplies to us. He sustains us. Like people taking a race, and somebody run, you faint, and helps you be resuscitated and brought back. But we never, our spiritual life never faint. It is always strong and firm. Yes, it is hid in Christ. Hid as he has concealed it. And how it is concealed? It is concealed from sin and Satan. So our newness of life can never be touched with sin. It's pure, and Satan cannot touch it. None can assault our life in Christ. Is that not so? But what is the teachings of our normal times? Oh, believer can lose his salvation. They don't understand what it is to be saved. Our life is hid in Christ. When we are saved, the new life we had in Christ is hid in Christ. How can you lose that life? Unless somebody, as I give the example, the tree is cut, the roots are cut then. But who can go and uproot Christ? He's in the heavens. It's hid with him. So none can assault us. So somebody will say, we demons and witches are affecting me. Are you a Christian? That's the first question. Where is your life? Yes, physical, I mean, body afflictions will come, but true Christian can never be affected with any demonic power, whatever. Our life, if God wants us to have afflictions, you allow it in our life for a purpose, but not that demons will affect us and we are helpless. No, it's not like that. Another thing to look at, hid with Christ, that is deposited and laid up with Christ, as someone would deposit his gold or diamond into a vault. You see, when people have gold and diamond, they buy special lockers, they call it, and they will put it in a vault and keep it, so that even if you take the vault, you can't open it. So something like that. So it is hid, like deposited with him. It is with him. So think about this too. If my life is deposited with Christ in heaven, who can affect me? Who can come and take it? So the believer's spiritual life is committed to his care and custody, securely put into his hands. In 1 Timothy 1:12, why did Paul say it? He said that, "For I know whom I have believed." He's not just believing him, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's persuaded. So how can a believer lose his salvation? God, Christ, who saved us, is able to keep us. Yes, believer can fumble and fall, will rise again, fall and rise again, but he will never lose. If he's really saved, he will never lose his salvation. He will never fall desperately to sin and destroy his life forever. He will, even if he falls, he will rise up again. And God, that's why in 1 John chapter 1, we have an advocate with the Father, that is Christ himself. One thing, Christ is seated on the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's our advocate there. He takes our prayers. We come to God in confidence. We confess our sins. He takes our sins. He forgives us. And the Father accepts us. He advocates for us. So that's another thing. He's sitting down at the right hand of God to work for us. So that our life in him is kept. And even our life on earth here, a portion of it here, is also kept. So you see, we are securely in his hands. And Paul said that he's persuaded that he's able to keep that which he has committed unto his hands. The second thing about head with Christ is that is bestowed by him and derived from him at his will of his fullness we receive. He gives it, we get it from him, and whatever fullness he wants to give, he gives us. He gives it to us. And what manner he pleases. See, when God himself took has given you a life, how can that life be lost? Even our normal life, how do we live today, we die, and tomorrow we are born again? No. This normal life is once. We are saved once. This normal life. So those who say that you can lose your salvation, they don't understand what the new life is. It's a new life. We don't see it, but it's a new life which is hid in Christ. While we see our physical life, the opposite, the spiritual, we don't see it. It's real. So those who say that we can lose our salvation and other things, that means they don't understand that the new life is real. It's like, they think it's like fiction. Well, if it's like fiction, that means it can be lost. And no. So long as in our physical life, when we die, we are dead and we can't live again. Our new life, which cannot die, we don't die. It can never be lost. It is always living with Christ above. So in John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29, it says that Christ said that, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." How can, somebody read and say that we can? I give up unto them my eternal life. It's real. A portion of our life, we have been given, and a portion of it, our spiritual life here. Eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. What a promise. I give unto them. When he saves me, he gives unto me eternal life. Yes, we can see it. You see, how the wind, as just right to Nicodemus, the wind blew where it listed in John chapter 3. So it is the new life. So that is it is hidden in the eyes of the world. The world don't see it. They see us as normal beings. But we know, if we are saved, we know the life that we have. And we know what privilege that we have. So that not only in our spiritual life, but our new bodies also. This body we have is going to be changed. And that new change is also hid with him. This body, when it is put off, God is going to give us a new body. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2, let me read it quickly, about not only our spiritual life, but our bodily composition also. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, so our new body that we have, even that one, is made for us in the heavens. It's made with God. So God saves me, he gave me a body which he has prepared for me, and I lose my life. So what is God going to do with the body he has made for me? You see, it is not as there are other verses which they will say it seems, but it is not. It is not as it is. It teaches, because our new life, if you go to John chapter 1 verse 13, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 13, the Bible says something. I want to read it. John 1 13 says that which were born, that if you go to verse 12, we say that, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I've been born of God. And so where my life is with him, he gave me that birth, and my life is with him. So if my life is with him, how can I lose it? And I mean, such life is to live forever. So it is with our new, our recreation of our bodies, which we are waiting to have, which all believers are looking up to, the day this body will be put off, and then we enter into glory. So in verse 4, we say that, in verse 4, he said that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So you are spoken of how our life is hid with him. You see, Paul is building up a point. You are risen with him, seek those things above, and give us the reason. Christ is there, our life is with him, and now he says that Christ will come. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is not just coming, he is our life. The life that he is keeping for us, he comes to bring it. Who is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him. Apostle Paul lastly gives a third reason why we must set our affections on things above. You see, the seeking and setting our affection on things above, Paul has developed the reasons and the exhortations so nicely. He has given them firm reasons, and they are the truth of the true word of God. That is because of the hope of the future glory we shall share with Christ at the second advent. We should think of heaven. Not only our life is there, not only that we are risen with Christ, but finally we shall share the glory of Christ. Why shall we share the glory of Christ? Because Christ is the owner, giver, and the preserver of the believer's life. When he shall appear the second time to finally redeem our bodies, then we shall also share with him his glory. He will break our life, and he will take us from here and redeem us finally. Then we shall be with him. So this is another reason why we should think of him. We shall think of heaven. That's where finally we are going. So we need not to think on things of heaven. So those who are telling people, those who are Christians to think of things of earth, I think they are anti-Christians. We Christians, when we are saved, yes, we live in this world, we work, we have our life, but that is nothing to compare with our spiritual life in Christ. Nothing. We just live, those things are nothing. Our real joy is living according to the Spirit and the instruction we have from Scripture to live according to. And also because, not only that he's the owner and giver and preserver of our life, but we are his precious possession. He has bought us. And will Christ lose something he has purchased? That's another question. If we can be lost. You yourself, when you purchase something, can somebody take it from you? Even when you take it the person to court, so that the person gives you back. But Christ has purchased that with his own blood. In Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The many that Christ offered his life for, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Second time when he comes, he has saved our soul, our bodies are here on earth, but when he comes and he will appear, he changes our bodies, we shall appear with him without any sin. Here now we live our life and the world will see as if, oh, he's also like us, because we go to work and he does things and all that. Only there's a difference, which you might not go to the thing that they go. And yet they will think, oh, you have chosen to that part of life. They will not understand you. But when Christ comes, we shall not be mingled with the world again. We shall have total redemption. And he will take his purchased possession. Another strong reason that our life can never be lost. Look at contracts of purchase. Can somebody lose what he has lost? What he has purchased? No. In legal terms, no. But how can Christ lose something, people that he has purchased with his own blood? Another slave trade. Those who buy slaves, they seal them with marks so that you know Mr. Susan so slaves. So we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, as we are told in Ephesians. So how can that still be taken away? Satan, demons, or hell? No, nothing can take them away. So this is our privilege in Christ. And also because Christ shall change our vile body, this body which is still having sin indwelling. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He shall change our vile body. This body is vile, for there is still sin living in us. The best of Christians still have sin living in him. So Christ will come and change it, and we shall appear. So that those who appear with Christ are those whom he has saved, those whom he has given a life of a spiritual life. So those who think that they will be part of God's people when Christ comes, and yet are not saved, they are deceiving themselves. Until I'm saved, I've been asking them when will end. I have his righteousness as a token of his salvation to me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. When he appears, I will never appear with him, because I will never have his badge. Those whom have to meet him, you can be part. But when myself also have repented of sin, I've come to Christ and he has saved me, he gives me a token. I live a life to set my affections on things above. So, in closing, I'll just list out some few lessons, then we close. Believers, our state is like heirs of an estate, somebody who is an heir to an inheritance. We have the evidence of what is reserved for us. We have received the Spirit into our heart. This is what it is. We should live as people, as an heir to an estate. If somebody is a child or living somewhere, if his father is the owner of maybe Accra, he knows that he's the heir of the estate. No matter how what the life becomes, one day you come and inherit it. Such should be our lives. Such should be our lives. And though the time for entering into the full enjoyment of our inheritance is not yet, yet we know that since God has given us a new heart, he will surely give us a new heaven. If Christ has changed my heart, he knows that this heart cannot live on his earth. He will have to take me to the new heaven. So it's a token that he has changed my heart so that I will be in the new heaven. So the Lord said to us, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. The people of God are always few. We might have a bigger church, but still, compared to all the other false churches, you see, they are always few. They are always, so Christ said, little flock. They are not seen, they are not recognized, but the God, Father has promised that he will give us the kingdom. He will give us the new nature and the new kingdom that will come. So this is what we have to put on our mind to help us to reflect and set affections on things above. Our character in this world must be like people in exile, looking forward to the time when the term of our exile shall expire. It's like somebody who is also an heir to a throne or something, who has been exiled from home. What is his affection? Always thinking the day he will come back and obtain his inheritance. That also, such should be the affections of Christians. And if we think of self as exiled people, we will never be happy living in this world. We always have our affections on things above, and things of earth will be nothing to us. Let people cheat us. Let we be disappointed. Let affections come. We know that we have a better things to come. But while we think that our life should be on this earth, then we grab, we grumble, we fight. We also live as the world. And what difference are we? We live in exile. We are longing for home. Our final redemption is a mission possible. It is certain because faithful is he who has promised. You know, when people are hijacked and all that, the countries will have a mission to go and rescue them. Sometimes it's mission impossible. By the time they go, the people have been, killed and all that. They can't find them. But our mission for to rescue us finally from earth is possible, because God has promised there's no impossibility with him. So we are sure that he'll come for us. That we don't know when, but we are sure. But sometimes our weak faith and some unrepentant sins may create fears and doubt in true believers. And believers might live in fear when we have unrepentant sins, and also we are weak in faith. But if our affections are all heavenward and also involved in our Lord's service faithfully, we shall never doubt. You see, they join us. While we have affections on things of heaven, our heart is, our love is also on the work of Christ on earth. Our head is in heaven. Our life is there. His work is here. His church is here. He has placed us among his church. We serve which area he wants us to be, because we know that one day he will come for us. It's a motivation to work, knowing that we are not serving in vain. The more a Christian, the more as Christians we enjoy of God, the more we long to go to him. That also, the more we think of him, our affections on him, we want to go to him. But the more we think on earth, then we think he's far away from us. And then if we think more of God and we enjoy him more, our cry will be like the hymn by Horatio Bona in our hymn number 296. Is that, "Come Lord and tarry not, bring the long looked for day. oh, why these years of waiting here, these ages of delay? I'm sure he wrote it when he was contemplating and thinking how he wished, Christians had been taken out of this world. And one of the standards also said, come and make all things new. Build up this ruined earth. Restore our faded paradise, creation's second birth. Every believer is looking for that day when things will change. Come and begin thy reign, come and begin thy reign of everlasting peace. Come, take the kingdom to thyself, great King of righteousness. Great King of righteousness. There's a verse in 1 John 3, 2-3, I will not read. You can read it later. It talks about those who are, verse 1 says that, behold, what manner of love is it that we are the sons of God. And he said, it does not appear what we shall be. But say what, this hope is in everyone looking at the day of Christ. This hope is in everyone who is a son of God, who have been purified. So we purify ourselves looking at the day Christ will come. Our comfort lies here in our consistently setting our affection on things above. When we don't relent in our meditation on things above, we don't relent in our meditation of our new life and how Christ is in heaven, God is in heaven, and our final redemption, our possession there. It's a comfort to us. That's where a Christian comfort lies. If we want to be a believers with a stable heart and calm and patient spirit, this is where it lies, when our affections are above. It will make everything that will happen to us as nothing. Pain, death, forever. It will never have anything upon us. Look at old prophet Isaiah, what he said in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. He said that, Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Thou would keep him in perfect peace. So you see, the saints of old all had their affections on God. If you look at the writings of David in the Psalms, you see how always his affections are upwards. And Isaiah, I say what? That will keep you in perfect peace. So, are we afflicted? Are we troubled with life? If we are saved, let us begin to think of heaven. Let us begin to think of our spiritual life and our eternal home. All things will be done away. It's a practical thing. You try it and you see it. Our temptations come in. Let my affection be drawn upwards. And though troubles are around me, I'll be as if nothing is happening to me. That is where my joy is about. When you begin to think on things of earth, you complain about everything. Everything is not going on well. Everything will not go on well with us. But let us have affections on things above. It will keep us from temptation, complaint, envies of earthly things. You see Christians being envious and hateful and all that. It will make us diligent in our sanctification and every service we do for our Lord. So this is how our affections on things above we do. So I'll read my verses, then I'll close. If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. We are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. May the Lord help us to reflect on these things and grant us grace while we think on them. Let's